Testing. Okay, we're good. If you can all find your seats here, we'll start. This is your 1 minute warning. So go ahead and find your seats if you would. Just a few quick announcements. Again, we have free books for you. If you have not obtained a free book, Gentle and Lowly, they're in the information area there. So make sure you avail yourself of that. And I want to welcome everyone. Has everyone had their healthy dose of fair food? Or is that an oxymoron? Healthy dose of fair food. Well, we missed the fair last year, so we snuck in a little bit so far this year. So. Good to see everyone this morning. Thank you for finding your seats. We'll get started here as soon as I get a thumbs up. Oh, I got a thumbs up, so we're good to go. All right. Again, welcome everyone. We are in the midst of a course called Gentle and Lowly, and last week Luke introduced us to this course. This week I'll be taking the session, and then John Wilson will be taking next week. So we'll kind of do a tag team approach. That'll probably be the closest I ever get to the World Federation of Wrestling. So as a tag team approach. Okay. All right. This course, there's been a lot written about who Jesus is, what Jesus said, what Jesus did, what Jesus is going to do. But Jesus said in Matthew 11, something that was very revealing about who he is and what his heart is like. So our key verse for our course here, and I'll go ahead and read it for us here. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." So we are going to embark this quarter on a session to learn about what is in Jesus' heart. We know a lot about Jesus. We've read and studied, but he's going to disclose to us his heart, what flows from his heart, what's there. So looking forward to being in this time with you all. This is going to be a pretty neat course that we'll embark. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll have a short video from our author of the book, who will introduce the course to us, and then we'll have some time, some questions as a large group and as a small group. So, and then we'll close our time of prayer. So let's begin by just coming before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you gave us the Holy Spirit. Not only does he comforts us, but he teaches us. And that's what we're all about today. I thank you so much for all the folks here who have gathered, who want to learn about you, and got up an extra hour early, made the effort, and here we are. And now we long to be taught. We long to have you reveal yourself to us. And Father, Jesus was the one who revealed you to us. He made you known to us. He explained you to us. He is the exact image of your nature. And so when we get to know Christ, we get to know you. And so thank you so much that you are so willing to impart yourself to us. Thank you for the wonderful sacrifice Jesus made that we might have this opportunity. And so, Father, we want to take advantage. We want to learn as much as we can about the heart of Christ this morning. So with that, we commit our hour to you, and we thank you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Chris, when you're ready, why don't you go ahead? This is about 8 or 9 minutes long, so he's going to introduce our next three chapters, chapters 3, 4, and 5.
The next three chapters of Gentle and Lowly really deal with the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Christ is given to us in the New Testament both as king and as priest. He is king, that is, he represents God to us, but he is also a priest representing us to God, which is exactly how those two offices functioned in ancient Israel. Hebrews is about the priestly work of Christ. This is Jesus Christ as our priest, the priest and all priests, the one who is representing us to God. And really what we're talking about when we speak of Christ's priestly work is captured by the word solidarity. That's not a word we use a lot today, but it's a glorious word. It means his withness. He is with us. He is one with us. He experiences what we experience. And Hebrews is especially anxious to let us know that Christ is in solidarity with us in our anguish, in our pain. Chapter 3 of Gentle and Lowly speaks of the joy of Christ, the happiness of Christ. What is it that makes Jesus himself happier? Jesus Christ is truly human, and he experiences all that we do minus sin. So the question is, what is it that actually makes Christ happy? The Puritans and others have thought about this, and they have thought about it out of the book of Hebrews. And what Thomas Goodwin wants us to know is that Christ's joy rises when we come to Christ to draw from the riches of his atoning work. Goodwin says that in one of the quotes there in chapter 3, and another place in the chapter, Goodwin says, Christ becomes more full by filling us up. How do we get filled up? We go to him and get fresh forgiveness. We get fresh experience of his love. We commune with him. We are comforted by him. Goodwin wants us to know that Hebrews teaches that that actually increases Christ's joy as well. We are comforted, which comforts him. How can that be? Well, the main image that the scripture uses here that helps us is that of a body. When Saul was persecuting the Christians, the risen Christ showed up and said, Saul, Saul, Acts 9, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? For Christians to be hurt, to be attacked, to be afflicted, is for Christ to experience that with them. He's in solidarity with them. So as you navigate the pains and anguishes and sins and shames and regrets of your life, go to Christ, because as you draw comfort and strength and fresh feelings of forgiveness from him, that comforts him. He is comforted when you draw from the riches of his atoning work, because his own body in that moment is getting healed. Chapters 4 and 5 of Gentle and Lowly look at Hebrews chapters 4 and 5, the very end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. Hebrews 4:15 is the verse that Thomas Goodwin based his book, The Heart of Christ, on. The verse reads like this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin." This text is taking our hand and laying it on the very chest of Jesus Christ to feel how his own heart beats. Isn't that a beautiful image? How Christ's own heart beats with affections and yearnings for us, his people. Hebrews 4:15 is doing that, where it says that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with everything that we walk through. That word sympathize there, that Greek verb, really means to co-suffer, to suffer with. You know, in a similar way that a parent, when their child is in pain, that parent feels it. They might not feel it physically or literally in the same way, but in another way, that parent feels it even more acutely because they love their child. In a similar way, Jesus Christ feels our pain, our anguish, as acutely as we do, because we are one with him. A few verses later, the text says that he can deal gently, chapter 5, verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. That's talking in the first instance, of course, about the priests of old. They, because they were beset with weakness, they can deal gently with those whom they are representing. But the verse goes on, the text goes on here in the context to apply this to Jesus Christ. He can deal with us gently. He experienced all the weakness we do, minus sin, no sin, but in every other way he was tempted as we are. He was tested as we are. He knows what it is to be a finite and suffering human being. Therefore, he, the perfect priest, the culminating high priest to end all high priests, can deal gently with us as we come to him. Not only can he deal gently with us, that's what he loves to do. It's who he is. He already said in Matthew 11, I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is not who we instinctively, reflexively think Christ is. This is not the Christ we are sort of born with and in our fallen natural intuitions think is there. The scripture is deconstructing how we naturally think of Jesus Christ and erecting in its place who he really is, namely a dealing gently with Savior. This life is doable if we will befriend these verses in the book of Hebrews. Drink them down, absorb them, massage these truths into your heart, let it change you, let it melt you, let it calm you. As you navigate the anguishes of your life, the particular sins and pains of your right now, real-time life, bear in mind you do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with you. You have one who sympathizes with you, who can deal gently and who loves to deal gently with you, one who co-suffers with you. This is who Jesus Christ is. It's the only way he knows how to be for us who come to him in penitence and need.
Hope that whetted your appetite for just a desire to know Christ better. He does say, come to me. So he welcomes our approach to him. So we're going to start out with some questions here as a group, and then we'll have some other questions that we can talk about as far as a smaller group. I so appreciated last week's questions that Luke presented to us. A word that I came away with last week was approachable. Jesus is approachable and welcomes our need for him. We have been wired, created to depend upon him. He's happy with that. He welcomes that and so forth. Another thing that I came away with last week was misconceptions of Christ. And I think we've all had those misconceptions of Christ. God's word promises to renew our minds. We have these false impressions of who he is, and as we learn more about him, we can now have this purer, truer picture of who he is. So let's go ahead and start some questions here. He began in our film about gentle. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. He says that I am gentle and lowly of heart. So what's your impression when we talk about gentle? When Jesus talks about gentle, We know in Revelation, Revelation 1, 2, and 3, he is the authority, and no one is going to supersede him. But what is it about Jesus being gentle that he claims? And perhaps just some thoughts you have about Jesus's gentleness as a character quality.
Jesus has authority, but he handles us with such delicacy and such feeling of, I love the way they talked about our heart on his chest, or our head. Head on his chest. Mm-hmm. I never have thought about that before. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think that is so powerful. Mm-hmm. That was brought out the way it was mm-hmm. in this book.
Feeling his heartbeat, being one with him.
Yeah.
Okay. So yeah, Jane just talked about how gentle he is, how in the passage or the chapter, you don't think of Jesus as being gentle. You don't think of him as being kind. Think of someone who is gentle in your life or a gentle situation, and that's Jesus is magnified on steroids. So Jesus is definitely gentle. Okay, how might that affect how you approach our Lord? Let's say in prayer, how might that affect your approach to him? He does say, "Come to me." So he bids us to do that. What happens when we come to him knowing that he is gentle and humble of heart?
There's a much greater freedom in doing so. Okay. If we are fearful that he's going to treat us harshly, there's a good chance we won't go to him. Mm-hmm. But because of the fact that we can be confident of his gentleness, mm-hmm. that helps that in making him approachable.
Mm-hmm. If you maybe you can think of a boss or somebody like that, and their approach is harsh, or knowing that it's their way or the highway, or knowing that you're going to get a 2x4 if you cross a certain line, that affects how you approach that person, doesn't it? Versus if someone who is gentle, they are more welcoming, and you go to that person. You're naturally attracted to go to that person. Okay, anybody else?
This conversation is amazing. Lonnie and I were just talking out in the lobby about teachers that we have known. And we determined that there are teachers who are kind mm-hmm. and firm, mm-hmm. and there are teachers who are mean and firm. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. So Harold is saying, teachers, you know, someone that you associate with, you're in the class or whatever, and it makes a big difference if they are approachable, if they turn you away, give you lip service, you know, just ignore you, versus someone who is kind and welcoming and that sort of thing. So good. Okay. Yeah, Chris, do you have any questions? Up there, I will find my first question here, and if you find them, you can bring that up. And but I have some questions here that I wanted to use. Jane talked about the heartbeat of Christ, the putting, and our author talked about putting your hand on Jesus's heart. And so let me just kind of ask that question. He talked about the word solidarity. He talked about the fact that in Acts chapter 9, Jesus himself approached Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting not the church, but why are you persecuting me?" So in that statement, Jesus more than implied that he and the church were one. So think in terms of, in your life, sadness, sorrow, grief. Jesus said, "I am in this battle with you. We are one." He talks about being one in Christ and Christ in us. So how might that apply, or how might that look when we go through a trial, or go through temptation, or go through grief? How might that help us to better bear up through those experiences?
I really like that analogy of like Christ is the head of the church.
Mm-hmm.
So he's in it with us, like we would be if we had a sick member. Say we had an infection in our hand.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like we want to cut off our hand.
Mm-hmm.
We just want to rid our body of that infection.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was just a helpful way to think about how Christ loves us and feels so close to us in our suffering or even sin, right? He doesn't want to cast us out. He wants to, mm-hmm. to get rid of the thing that's making us sick.
Mm-hmm. Good. So John is, I don't know if you heard John, but basically he's saying that he is with us in those situations. He is not apart from us. He is united with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Somebody finish that. I'm with you. So we're down there. We're in that time of grief where we feel like we're forgotten, we're stepped on, we're forsaken. Not so. Not so. He is with us in that pain. As I look around the congregation here and think about 2021, I see a lot of you that have gone through pain. A lot of you have gone through sorrow. And we're sorrowful for Tom and Sherry right now. I mean, it's just grievous. And it's just a tough time. And so, how do we join what Jesus says here about himself when it comes to all our testing, all our trials, all the rut, or even the valleys that we find ourselves in? This can be just kind of a time of a testimony here. But as I look around, I see people who've had a tough 2021, a tough 2020. Are you going through it alone?
It is comforting to know that, you know, when we are hurting, I lose sight of this, but am reminded of the fact that God or Jesus Christ is hurting more for us than we are for ourselves.
Okay. And, sweetie, how can we remind ourselves of that when we're in that depth, in that seemingly forsaken mood or situation? What is the best way, anybody, that we can just remind ourselves that we are not alone?
I had Hebrews 12:3 pop in my mind. Consider him who brings such opposition from sinful men. So we need to consider Jesus.
Okay. 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 Mm-hmm. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was acquainted with grief, so it's not like he's our high priest, but he's our high priest who is in the battle with us. He has not forsaken us. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." I will never. I think we can take that to the bank. That even in the midst of those deep trials, those valleys, he can take us there. All right.
I like the statement that's made in here. His is a love that cannot be held back when he sees his people.
So Jane says in the text here, he says he cannot be held back. Okay, so at the end of Romans 8, that reminds me of the end of Romans 8, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So he lists a whole litany of things there. Life, death, angels, powers. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So good point. Okay. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to a passage here. And let's see if I can find it here. So Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to spend a little time on that, and then we'll break up here. So Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to point out verse 15, and then I'll come back and point out verses 14 through 16. So the author of Hebrews writes, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So a high priest, that's who you would go to if you're offering a sacrifice for your sin. But we have a high priest who has been there, who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let me read it again, couched in verses 14, 15, and 16. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." So there's a truth there and an application. And what is the application?
Let's draw near to him.
Say it again.
Let's draw near to
him. Let's draw near to him. What does that mean? What does it mean to draw near to Christ? Let's somebody put that differently. Not differently, but...
When I think of God, I think of, like, even in the time when you don't want to, you do it.
Mm-hmm.
You're faithful even when you don't feel like it, because that's when you're going to grow into life. You know, the desire to do it.
Okay. So Bailey said, there are times when you just don't feel like it. There's just times when we just beat ourselves up or whatever it might be. We're not in the mood, whatever it might be. There's just times when we just don't feel like it. What are those times?
Sin.
When you sin. And why, Kevin, do we not want to come to the... Okay, so there's a shame factor involved in sin. That's right. We've dropped the ball. We've fallen short. We have failed. We've shown our weaknesses. We gave in to temptation. So yeah, it's very hard to come to the Lord at that time. The last thing we want to do is talk to our Lord about our shame, our sin, our failings. What does Jesus say to us? Come to me. That is when he wants us to come to him, when we are not feeling like it. So there are those times when we sin. What are some other times?
Can I add on to the sin thing?
Yeah.
So I wanted to share this in case somebody didn't read the chapter. There was a really good illustration that was helpful for me. So it's a quote by C.S. Lewis about how Christ is able to sympathize with us, even in a sense, bear with me here, even in a sense, in our temptation and giving in to sin. And so what C.S. Lewis says is, like, when someone is striving against the wind, like walking into a hard headwind, eventually if they give up, they'll just lay over, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's the person who keeps walking into the wind without ever giving in to the wind's power. Mm-hmm. Feels the full strength of the wind all the way to the end. So in that way, like as Jesus is tempted, he understands how bad temptation can get, because he's the only one who's ever lived who had to face it all the way to the end. So I was mulling over that, like think of this, in all of our temptations we've ever had, we've all probably given in or not seen the end of that, where that road to temptation leads, unless we've gone to Christ and he's gotten us out of that situation. For Jesus, he was tempted to the point of death. So like think about what he prays in the garden. He doesn't want to die. I'm sure in that moment his temptation was to not obey his father. He's sweating blood because he's tempted so fiercely in that moment to not do what his father asks him. And he pushes through to the end.
He does.
So like when we are tempted to sin or even give in, I think Jesus, like when it says he can sympathize with us in his weakness or in our weakness, I think that goes deep in, even when we're sinning. So when we feel as though we're broken and we can't draw near to him, I think even in that moment he can understand what it's like to be fiercely tempted. And I don't know, I just thought that was so helpful for me.
Good.
Sorry to take up so much time.
No. It's a great illustration. So thinking in terms of walking against the wind, against the flow, and it's hard, and it's a battle. Yeah.
Take that same story and transfer it to Jesus in the storm in the boat. And the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, we're drowning." And what did they do by doing that? They reached out to Jesus. When we're walking into the wind, unless we get help, we're going to fall. So you reach out to Jesus at that point.
Good. Sweetie, you want to repeat Hebrews 12:3 again for us, nice and loud?
Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Okay. So you're right, Harold. We're focusing on Christ. Easier said than done. There's times when we have just been through the battle and we just want to throw up our hands, and we've done that numerous times. But consider Christ, who walked into that wind, and I love the prayer that you mentioned in the garden. If it's possible, Lord, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. And so he was determined. So consider that. Consider Christ when you're in that battle. And you're surrounded, and you're outnumbered, and you're out of ammunition. Think of that illustration that Christ has been there, and he never gave up, never gave in to temptation and sin. He was without sin. So he knows that temptation, and he overcame it. He kept trotting until his work was done. Good. Thank you. Thank you, all of you, for those comments. Okay, I would like us to break up into a small group, and I really like that question. I'll read the passage one more time. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. All things. He's been tempted in all things. So think of a battle you're going through, or you've a war, not just a battle, but a war that you've gone through. Maybe it's lasted years. He knows about that temptation. He has experienced all things. He's been tempted in every way, in all things, but he did not succumb to temptation. He did not give in. He did not quit trudging against that wind. So I'd like you to break up into a small group of, say, 6 or 8, and I'd like you to flesh this out and talk about. You don't have to share with the group what sin you're dealing with, but we all know that we all sin. We all know that we are weak, and we all know that we're in a battle. And so maybe it's grief, maybe it's a certain temptation, maybe it's a certain memory. Let's think in terms of considering Christ in that moment or in that scenario, and involve him. How can we involve him in that scenario? And we have about 22 minutes. I'd like you to spend about 10 minutes to 12 minutes just talking about that in a small group. What's worked well for you? How can we reinforce that in our lives so that we can walk away today a little more prone to call upon Jesus, come to Him in those moments? So let's do that, and then I'd like you to close in a word of prayer, and that'll swallow up those 22 minutes pretty quickly. So why don't you find a group of about six or eight, share again, how can we best remind ourselves that Jesus is our high priest? We can come to Him. He has been tempted in all things, and we are, and He sympathizes with our weaknesses. So if you would do that, and then close in a time of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.